take it different ways, and there's slight twists on it. But why have we chosen this? If you look in the background, there's a clock image behind the words. So we are looking back, you know, we're looking back at the Old Testament. And we're going to base this series in the Old Testament, how it links to Jesus. You know, the Old Testament was what Jesus had when he was on earth. It could be called the Hebrew Bible. It's what he read, it's what he quoted from several times. It's really important to him. But one of the questions is, I was having a chat to James this week one day, and he said, what's the Old Testament all about? You know, it was like, I don't know if I get on with it really. And it's a, you know, because if you read it, if you know it, you know there's some confusing things in there, you know there's some hard things. And it's difficult to tie it all together with this Jesus that we read about in the New Testament. D.L. Baker, who's a guy, just said this about the Old Testament. One of the most fundamental questions which has faced theology in the church in every age is whether or not Christianity also needs an Old Testament. Is the Old Testament to be thrown away as obsolete or preserved as a relic from days of yore or treasured as a classic and read by scholars or used occasionally as a change from the New Testament or kept in a box in case it should be needed someday? Or is the Old Testament an essential part of the Christian Bible with continuing validity alongside the New Testament? You know, we believe in this church that the Old Testament is vital. It is vital to us understanding our faith. It has many, many lessons for us to learn as we live out our lives as disciples of Jesus. And it helps us to understand God's purpose for the world and for each one of us individually. There is so much in there that ties to the New Testament that gives us the whole picture. So why have we entitled this series, Did You See Me Then? If you can bring up the next slide, please. Okay, who can tell me who that is in that photo, picture, whatever you want to call it? Queen Elizabeth II, obviously no longer with us, but our beloved Queen, who is our Queen for many years. And this is what you call a photo mosaic. And this is really the main thing I just wanted to share this morning. So if you bring up the next slide for us, please, James. The photo mosaic, so that's zoomed in on her eyes, is actually made up of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of tiny little photos of different events in the life of the Queen. Now, if you zoom right in, you can start to see each one. If you zoom out again, go back again, please, James. You kind of, there's sort of bigger pictures around the outside, and they get smaller and smaller as you go into the middle, and there are literally hundreds and hundreds from when she was a child up to her near where she was dying. Right, the whole life is captured, and it makes up her picture. So all of these moments, individual moments in the history of her career, are brought together into a larger whole. And all of a sudden, that larger whole is its own context and communicates its own statement about her in the large photograph. So are you with me? You've got all the individual moments of her life, of her career, of what she did, of what she stood for. But the goal isn't to look at any one of those individual moments by itself. The goal is to see how they're all connected to make a larger statement that emerges from the whole, that actually tells us who the Queen was, what she stood for, what she believed in, what she did. So if you zoom right into just one of the photos in that picture, you wouldn't get the whole picture of the Queen, of her life, of what she stood for. You wouldn't be able to see her. She'd be lost. So, is the Queen in every single photograph? Actually, if you zoom in, no. There are events in there. There's titles from newspapers. There's all kinds of things in there. But they all form part of her life. They're events and items that make up who she is, that have something to do with her. And she emerges, and this is why I like the picture of it. out of all of them together as a unified statement. You can see the queen. So if you think that's how photomosaics work, and if you go on websites, there's loads of them, they're really clever, loads of different people made up from different events of their lives. But this is helpful to understanding how biblical literature works. A great metaphor to understanding the whole Bible, including the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, and why we're doing this series. You see, the context of the whole Bible points to Jesus. And if you put all the stories in the Bible together, and you could make a picture, and this is, obviously there weren't photographs in those days, but the stories make up Jesus. It's who you'd see. You'd see Jesus. And he gets lost sometimes. He gets lost in context, he gets lost in the stories. But it's really important we pull it all together and look at individual ones and see what we can learn about the life of Jesus and about what's prophesied about Jesus, about why he came and what he means to each one of us. Our reference verse for the whole series is this. This is what Jesus says to disciples. It's recorded in Luke chapter 24, verse 44. And he's talking to disciples. Then he said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." The law of Moses, the Torah, the prophets, and in the Psalms. Those are the whole Old Testament. "Everything written about me," he said. I think Jesus was saying, don't you know that the Torah, the prophets, the Psalms are all about me? Did you see me then? That's the question he's asking them. You see, the narrative of the Bible all points to Jesus, and we can learn so much from each event, from person, people, objects, nations, whatever's going on in the Old Testament. And it points us to Jesus. It points us to God's purpose for the world and for each one of our lives. And that's why, that's what we'll be doing over the coming months. Duncan starting this morning, looking at maybe one or two of the pictures in the whole story. Taking individual parts of the narrative and seeing how they all point to the overall theme of God's salvation through Jesus. And how we can apply the lessons learned from the biblical narrative to our lives today, because that's really important. If it is just a nice story and it doesn't mean anything, then obviously it's hardly worth doing. But the whole point of this is that we know more about Jesus, more about God's purpose for me in my life here today and what that means. So I'm excited about it over the coming weeks and months, that we're going to see so much of Jesus, so much of God's purpose for each one of us in the Old Testament. So let's get excited by it, and let's pray as well as God really speaks to us through this series.
Well, good morning.
Good
morning, Ruth. It's always exciting, isn't it, when you start a new series. Today we start this journey through the Old Testament, looking to uncover the presence of Jesus as we read through its pages. Our headline is, "Did You See Me Then?" as John has already shared with us. Yes, I know. Jesus is in the New Testament. Hello? The Old Testament is all about sacrifices and wars and prophets and wandering around in deserts. The New Testament is Jesus' love, forgiveness, relationships, and Paul telling Peter off time and time again. Those are just generalizations, aren't they? However, you know, Jesus is woven through the Old Testament from the creation to the promise of a new Messiah. And believe me, there's a lot to see of Jesus, as John has already shared with us, in every book of the Old Testament. That's why this is going to be one of our major teaching series this year. Alistair Begg said, "We find Christ in all the scriptures. In the Old Testament, he is predicted. In the Gospels, he is revealed. In the Acts, he is preached. In the Epistles, he's explained. In the Revelation, he's expected." Right from the beginning of the Old Testament, we see Jesus woven into the narrative. In Genesis 1, it says this, "And then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and all over the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Yes, that's earwigs. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. As we open up the book of Genesis, we witness the creation story, the grand narrative of God's power and majesty, the universe, the earth, and every living creature emerge from God's command and his divine breath, revealing God as the eternal creator, the source of all existence. Right there in the very first pages of the Old Testament, we see Jesus. Jesus, part of that triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see Jesus uttered in the us and the our. So how do we see Jesus in the rest of the Old Testament? Well, it's about shadows and patterns, glimpses and reflections. As you can expect, the speaker team have been beavering away. I guess for us it's boring away, but we hope not to bore you. I know, I have a turn every now and again. Yeah, I know. I shock myself sometimes. We're reading up on this fascinating subject. We've been learning new terms and new words, and I've got a new word I'll share with you a little bit later on. So it's difficult to start off the subject without encroaching on everyone else's topic. But this is just a glimpse this morning of what we can look forward to. So types and shadows, what does that mean? It means in the Old Testament, it's a precursor, my new word. It's a good word, that one, isn't it? A foreshadowing of Jesus and his mission. One of the main themes in the Bible when looking at Jesus is the Lamb. We understand this more so, I understand it more so, in relation to the Old Testament sacrifices, from doves to goats to the perfect Lamb. Of course, we have that story, don't we, of the Passover Lamb, that sacrificial Lamb we read, which reminds us of another sacrificial Lamb, the perfect Lamb. In Exodus 12, a bit gory, some of the Old Testament, as John said, it's a bit difficult to read, but I think you get an unvarnished view. "Then they shall take some of the blood of the Lamb and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which you eat it. They shall eat the flesh in one night, roasted on the fire," best way to do lamb, "unleavened bread and bitter herbs shall they eat. Do not eat any of the raw or boiled of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, with its head and its legs and its inner parts." Well, I'm not so keen on that bit. "And you shall let none of it remain till morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see that blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you or destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." The Old Testament gives us this unsanitized, unvarnished view of what sacrifice really means. It tells us that there's a blood debt owed. It tells us that there's a life to be taken. Then we hear that gut-wrenching grief. of those who were not covered by that sacrifice, as the firstborn are taken. Can you imagine that when you read that? How hard that must have been. That's a foretaste of Jesus' sacrifice and a grim warning that reminds us not to take it lightly. Then in John, we see this again in John 1. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said comes after me, a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed in Israel." When we're introduced in John to the Lamb's sacrifice, we don't get that accompanying gnashing of teeth and guttural wailing that we had in the Old Testament. But the consequences of ignoring that sacrifice are the same. The Lamb of God. Our next type of shadow is with the children of Israel as they journey in the desert. They're complaining. They do a lot of complaining in the desert. They're complaining about snakes biting them. Now, I've complained about that, snakes biting them. We have the story of the bronze serpent lifted up by Moses in Numbers 21. Is that precursor, my new word, to Jesus being lifted up on the cross? Numbers 21, from Mount Hor, they set out by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, really. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. They must be teenagers. Sorry, teenagers in the room, but that's my experience of teenagers. Why have you brought us here? We've got no food. It's all worthless. No water. We loathe this loathsome, worthless food. But then the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit the people, so that many died. I'll teach you about moaning. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. It's interesting that God didn't take away the serpents. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when they see it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at it and live. The people realized they were being punished for their sinful attitude towards God. So they appeal to Moses, who intervenes on their behalf. So if they're bitten, they only have to look at the bronze snake and live. There's a wonderful conversation in the New Testament between Jesus and a man called Nicodemus, wanting to know, how can I be saved? In John 3, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen. But you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who is descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life." Isn't it good that right back there, in the journey in the desert, we see Jesus' crucifixion? Jesus reminds Nicodemus that as the snake was lifted up, all who were bitten because of their sinful attitude lived. So, Jesus must be lifted up, crucified, so that all who have sinned need only look to him, repent and commit, and they will live. Then we get this thing called prophecies. Prophecies in the Bible. The Old Testament contains numerous prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. He will deliver and redeem God's people. These prophecies are seen to pointing us towards Jesus. Now there's over 100 odd. So I don't think we'll finish much before 4. But that's okay. Put the coffee on, Steve. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah. We'll get the fire pit out. We'll do some roast lamb and be very nice. But I think we'll just do a couple. Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. Who knew? Who would have picked Bethlehem? If you wanted the Son of God to be born, who would have picked Bethlehem? No one. Micah 5 verse 2 says this. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little. But can you imagine that if you lived there? Too little amongst the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me, one who is to be ruler of Israel. Those coming forth is from old. Whose coming is forth from old, from ancient days. This little insignificant place became the epicenter because of Jesus. And then in Matthew 2 we read, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. That prophetic word that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. The Old Testament pointing us to Jesus. And the most unlikely place for him to be born. Another one of the parables, prophecies, is telling us how Jesus would interact. Now, Jesus taught in a very particular kind of way, didn't he? In these parables, in these stories. So if he was talking to farmers, he would be telling a farming story. If he was talking to fishermen, he would be telling a fisher story. I'm going to get myself in a lot of trouble now. When he was talking to ladies, he was talking about housekeeping and lost coins. But men can also do housekeeping as well. Just point that out before I get lynched over coffee. Actually, I love ironing. Yes, I love ironing. I get my audio book on, I get my ironing board out, and I'm cracking on because I love ironing. I love getting creases in my shirts and trousers. Back from my army days when if you had tram lines, you were in extra guard duty. I remember going off the point quickly. I remember Beth giving me a new pair of jeans to go out on a Saturday night. Dad, can you iron those for me? Yes. You could have shaved on those creases, gentlemen. She wasn't pleased. I hope she's not going to listen to this online. Yes, because you don't put creases in jeans, apparently. No! Who knew? But I digress. So Jesus would teach in parables. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old. The whole of the Old Testament, as John has already said, points us to Jesus. Isn't that good? right from the book of Genesis, we encounter Jesus. And I'm so excited about this series that we're going through. You know, the speaker team, we're all different, aren't we, Bill? Yeah. There's no strangers folk, isn't that right, Bill? Yeah, well, some of us. But we all have different approaches, and we all have different styles. That's why it's good to have a speaker team, isn't it? Because you get a refreshing time every week. And I'm so looking forward to the different ways in which the speakers are going to introduce us to Jesus. It's going to be a really good time. I love the thing we did on parables. Yeah, it was brilliant. I think this is going to be just as good as we introduce to you Jesus. You know, last week, John got people up giving testimonies, five testimonies about what prayer meant to people. Brilliant, wasn't it? Yeah, it was brilliant. We were talking about in our home group on Thursday, and how we had tears in our eyes when people were coming up giving testimony. We should do more testimonies. So I want to give you a little bit of a testimony to finish. When I say finish, almost finish. Isaiah 53. When I became a Christian, I didn't know much about the Bible. But through school, I knew some of the stories and I knew some of the people. There seemed to be an awful lot of begatting going on in the Bible. And an awful lot of punishments going on in the Bible. And I didn't really understand it. As I said before, I came to the Lord through a little booklet called The Missing Piece by Mike Hensher. And at the back of the booklet, there was a little reading plan to take you through the Gospel of Mark, just to get you started. So the guy who led me to the Lord, a guy called Mike Matthews, sort of took me under his wing. I don't know if you remember, Mark. We came to your house and you were a teenager, and we did a youth thing at church with Auntie Shirley. And we wandered into the lounge for coffee afterwards, and I think you were still at college. That's a long time ago, Mark, wasn't it? And in that book, it's just to get you started off with new ways of doing things and how to read the Bible. But also, I got given this reading plan by Murray McShane. Yeah. It had morning readings and it had evening readings to take you through the Bible in a year. It's still around. You can look it on the internet. I'll let you have a look for that. But when I started it, it started in the book of Isaiah. That's where it was. So I thought, I'll do it as it is. And that reading was in Isaiah 53. Now, a few days before, I've been told about Jesus coming and dying for me and for my sins. Don't like the word sins, do we, these days? But Mike, who was talking to me, said, "Now, Duncan, you can't possibly think that you've never sinned, not with your record." You would have hated me at school. Tension, the cane. He had a special cane, Duncan's cane, I think. Yeah, I know. I know. Because I was a git, really. I was horrible. I resigned from school at 13 and said, "I'm not doing any more," and folded my arms and sat at the back with a scowly face. And I would interrupt the teacher. In those days, you had a bit more respect for your teachers, and if you played up chalk, blackboard rubbers, and tambourines would get thrown at you. Tambourines. I was in drama class and I played up, and the teacher threw a tambourine at me and I ducked.
You go like a frisbee, does
it? He went woof, and I ducked and hit the girl behind and gave her a cut on the forehead, and I got the cane for that. And I thought, hang on, he threw it. Anyway, I digress. I forgot where I was going now with that. Anyway, so there I am. sitting in my room with a borrowed Bible, reading Isaiah 53, being told about Jesus' sacrifice for me. That's where I was going. And I thought, well, that's nice. I'm now free. I'm forgiven. Then came Isaiah 53. And I sat in my room and my eyes were full of tears and my hands trembled. You see, the New Testament, when I read Mark, seemed quite nice and sanitized. And I read in Isaiah what it cost Jesus for me to be saved. And I bawled like a baby. I read what Jesus went through. I read how he was treated. I read how he felt. And I thought, you did all of that for me. That makes a difference, doesn't it? Made a big difference from some gobby, over-opinionated bloke that thought he knew everything, to suddenly be faced by that stark reality of what Jesus went through. Now, I'm not saying the New Testament wasn't impactful. It is. But I think it was just the unvarnished, unsanitized way that Isaiah described what God went through for me. Despised, rejected. That was powerful. Don't believe that the Old Testament isn't necessary, because it is. And without those verses in Isaiah 53, in the early days of my journey, I don't think I would have been the same. I want to do something different to close. Rich is going to come up and he's going to read us Isaiah 53. I want you to close your eyes as he's reading it. There's no slides, so don't worry about it. Rich is just going to come up and read. And I want you to experience Jesus in the Old Testament and what he did for us. Rich, just close our eyes and let those words wash over us. The impact of Jesus' sacrifice.
Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment for God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, and he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honour of a victorious soldier, because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels.
Thanks, Rich. That's Jesus in the Old Testament. That's his sacrifice for you and for me, because he loved us and he wanted us to know the Father. And for all, in order for us to know the Father, he had to go through that. Can you understand how reading that as a very new Christian makes it a whole different ball game about Christ's sacrifice on the cross? So I'm looking forward to this new series. I'm looking forward each week to being introduced to a new aspect of Jesus in the Old Testament. It's going to be thrilling. It's going to be quite a journey. Did you see me then? Father God, we want to thank you that your word is inspired, that we see you in every page that we turn, from the creation story to a new world beginning. Father God, we thank you that you are wrapped in our word. We pray, Lord, for these next few weeks and months as we unpack the Old Testament, that we will see Jesus continually. But Lord, help us not just to see you, but to hear you. Help us not just to hear you, but to believe in you. So we thank you, Lord. Pray that you will bless us and encourage us. In your precious name, amen.